problem of evil and suffering is certainly something not new. It's been around since the beginning of time. Tony Brim Ministries now brings you the following teaching session entitled, The Problem of Evil and Suffering. It seems like a session like this would be all bad news. But despite the evil of suffering in this world, God is still good. The good news is the righteous will win in the end. God is sovereign. He is victorious. The book of the Revelation, chapter 21, verse 4, says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. We have a glorious future. A future in heaven, the hope of the righteous is a sure enough hope. We have a sure enough salvation. We have something that is not just a possibility of coming out better, but we have something that will win as far as light is from darkness, as bright as the sunshine on a clear, shiny day. We have the promise that suffering, pain, iniquity will not last forever. Sin brought all this confusion and all this dysfunction that we see in our world today. It all started because of sin. When God made the world in the very beginning, Genesis 1:31 says, And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. It was, as the Hebrew says, Tov Ma'od. It was very good. The evening and the morning were the sixth day. In 6 days, God made everything, the earth, the sea, and everything that in them is. Chapter 3 of Genesis, we find the serpent, snake, the devil, coming, slithering into the Garden of Eden. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, have God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. I'm not sure if God actually said, don't touch it, but I do know that he said, do not eat of it. And the fact is, if you touch something long enough, you're going to partake of it. So whether God actually said that to the woman or that was her interpretation, I've certainly heard preachers and teachers and scholars talk about, well, God said it, and then others say, well, no, he didn't say it. Well, whether he said it or not, the woman said it, and that's what she had in her mind. Don't even touch it. That's a good thing, because you tell your children, you tell your grandchildren, don't get burned on the stove. Don't you get burned on the stove. The best way not to get burned on the stove is not to touch the stove. Don't mess with the eyes without supervision. Don't mess with the controls. Don't touch it. You won't get burned by it. But if you touch it, you're like to get burned. And it's hot. The serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. Some people have put emphasis on surely. You shall not surely die. But that's not really what he said. In direct opposition of God, he said, Ye shall not surely die. God said, You will surely die. The day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. The serpent says, You will not surely die. And he's always been against what God said. For, he continues, God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Man and woman already knew what was good. They didn't need to know what was evil. Man and woman disobeyed God by partaking of the forbidden fruit. Immediately their eyes were opened, and they realized that they were naked. They were naked before in innocency. There was no problem. But now that sin had entered the world, they realized in shame that they were naked. Sin had entered into the world, the garden, and sadly into their hearts. Their fig leaf aprons could never cover their shame. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Their sin affected all future mankind, the animals, the ground, everything. The enmity between the seed of the serpent and the woman is pronounced in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. We know that this is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who conquered the serpent. He, even though the serpent has bruised our heel, he certainly bruised the serpent's head. Better watch out for these people who make friendship with snakes. Jesus didn't, and so shouldn't we. He is the ultimate snake killer. And he says, "Behold, I give you power over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you." And God gives us power over evil. Calvary takes away the curse. And the anointing and power of Christ and the supernatural destroys the effects of the serpent's poison and his kingdom of darkness. I give you power over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Sin is responsible for bringing all the sickness and all the death, disease and destruction, all the bad things into the world. Your eyes will be open. You will be like gods, knowing good and evil. They already knew good, and they didn't need to know evil. Satan is the one who brought all the evil into the world. They didn't need to know it, but now, sadly, we do. Human nature is now corrupted. Psalm 51, verse 5, David, after having committed that awful sin with Bathsheba, he pours out his heart to the Lord for forgiveness. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me. I have sinned against you. Against you only have I committed this evil. And he makes this declaration in verse 5 of Psalm 51. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Realizing that all of us are born in sin and wickedness without Christ, ever since Adam fell, all of us are born in sin. And when we reach the age of accountability, we must give an account of our sins and come clean with God and receive Christ as Savior and make Him our Lord. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. If all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, just think how bad and defiled and ugly our unrighteousnesses are. All our righteousnesses, the best that we can do, are like filthy rags in the sight of God. Our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. That's the condition that we're in when we're lost without God. There is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. This speaks of America, where we are right now. Why are things in such bad shape? Why are things going from worse to worse? It's because God is hiding his face from us because of our iniquities, because of our sins. We have been taken away because of our sin and our ungodliness. There's none, and I say none, there are righteous people who love God, but you look around you and it seems like there's nobody. Prophet said there's none that calls upon your name. There's none that stirs up himself and says, what can we do? Let's get right with God. Let's go back to church when we can, because of pandemic, because of all the restrictions, when we can listen online, when we can stream, whatever we can do. Let's go back to church. And even if you can't physically go back, you can go back to God. You can get on your knees. You can lift your hands to heaven. You can look up to God. To stir yourself up, to run after the things of God, to let your soul reach out to God, to run after the things of God. David said, I run. My soul runs hard after thee. And we can run after the things of God. There's none who stirs up himself to take hold of thee, to grab a hold of God, as it were. And the Lord is right near us. We don't have to run, chase him down. But it's the poetic language. It's the idea of the soul that is searching and running after God, that has a desire for the things of God. Because we have not done this in our nation, it has resulted in God hiding his face from us and consuming us because of our iniquities. In Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 20, Jesus talks about the condition of the human heart. And this is what happens when sin has its way. Human nature, the seed of mankind, human nature is corrupted. Jesus said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. Jesus said, that which cometh out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, which means lewdness, unusual and evil sexual desire, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Here are some 13 things, evil things, that come out of the heart of mankind that's filled with sin. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. This is what happens. And who has not been guilty of sin? Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Romans chapter 5, verse 18, as you look at sin and its effects on the human race, it seems like we'll never get out of the trap that we're in. But Paul says, for the righteous, therefore, as by the offense of one, and he's talking about what happened, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. This what happened. Because Adam sinned and disobeyed God, it brought judgment. It brought condemnation on the human race. Because of the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, praise God for Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. It's not all bad news, my friends. Christ came to redeem us from Adam's curse. What we lost in Adam, we gained in Christ. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Praise God. There's no other way to be saved and no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. There's no other way for salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. We have to be saved through Jesus. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. We fought the law, and a law won. The law had us bound because of our sin and iniquity. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What a wonderful free gift of God. The wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And now there's triumph. There's victory in Jesus Christ. Triumph of God's justice. Turning to God, turning your life over to him. Jesus, take the wheel. Don't just take the wheel. Take the whole car. Take the whole ship. Take the whole plane. Take the whole everything. Take all of it. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I reckon, Paul must have been a southerner. He said, I reckon, boys, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. If you look around at the devastation and the sin and destruction in our world today, it looks like there's no way out. It looks like that things will continue to get worse until we just unravel at the seams and self-destruct. But there's hope. I reckon that the present sufferings of this time that we're in now are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Verse 28, well-known Romans 8, 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I've heard that verse used. Well, you know, all things are working together for good. No, not if you don't love God, it's not. If you're in sin and you refuse to receive Christ as your Savior and make Him your Lord, all things are not working together for your good. The devil is seeing fit to it and seeing to it that all things are working together for your bad. It's certainly not even working for his good. And if it's not working for his good, it cannot never work for your good. He will see to it that you will suffer, you'll be punished to the extreme, because he knows he's going down, and he's not going down alone if he can help it. But you and I who belong to Christ, and I hope that many today will come to Him, because the problem of evil and suffering has been here for a long time, and it's very doubtful it'll go away tomorrow. But you can turn your life over to Christ, and we can change our world one person at a time. And all things will work together for your good, because you're the called according to His purpose. You're now in the family of God. You're now in the plan of God. Verses 35 through 39 of that chapter is a glorious passage that causes us to know that we are triumphant in Christ. Even though there's sin, even though the human race has been corrupted because of sin and iniquity, the problem of evil and suffering is certainly all around us. We can see it everywhere we go. We can see it on what we listen to, the social media, television, the internet, the radio, the printed page, all the news you hear, unless it's gospel news, the good news. That's good news, but everything else is bad news. But in this passage, starting with Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And that's the question. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Nobody can separate you from God's love, but the idea is, who or what will you allow these things that are going on now, just because there are protocols put in place, just because there are restrictions, just because there are things that we've never seen in our lifetime, will you allow these things to separate you from the love of Christ? Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing can stop Him from loving us. But there are people who have allowed things to separate them. It's not that God and His love has changed or gone anywhere. But some people are stepping back from the plate. They're putting down the bat. They're no longer in the game. And I know this is not a game, but it's just an expression. They're no longer in the contest. They're no longer in the fight, because they've given up. Christ has not given up. God has not given up. But they have given up. Shall anything be allowed to separate you from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, just because we're going through bad times now, or distress? There's never been a more distressing time than now, as far as we know, but every generation would say that. Noah's generation would say, boy, this is a hard time. The Great Depression, World War I and II, they would say, boy, this is a hard time. And now that we're living where we are, every generation says that. Man, we're having a hard time. Distress or persecution, Just because you're being persecuted for your faith in Christ, will you allow that to separate you from the love of Christ? Or famine? People are facing famine in our world, or nakedness, or peril, having a hard time, or sword, as it is written, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Preacher said, in all these things. It's just a thing. What you're going through right now, it may seem like a giant looming over your head, but it's just a thing. What's over our head is under his feet. It's just a thing. Sickness, just a thing. Death, especially if you're right with God, it's just a thing. Suffering, aggravation, is just a thing. In all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, that's things that's going on right now, nor things to come, whatever's in the future that we don't even know about, nor height, way up there, nor depth, way down there, nor any other creature. And that pretty much covers it all, doesn't it? Principalities, powers, low, high, future, present, anything that's happening. Any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, if it's going to wind up good and better than it is now, how is it going to happen? You say, I'd really like to believe that. Pastor, teacher, brother, I'd really like to believe that things are going to get better. Well, if you quit holding on to this world so hard, even if things don't get better right now for you down here, there's a future. God has it. Not only does he know the end from the beginning, he knows the beginning from the end. He knows it all. The book of the Revelation chapter 21 opens in verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. God has heaven. He has a new heaven, a new earth. This earth will be refined, purified. The evil, the elements will be burnt off. It will be made over like he wanted it to be to begin with. Heaven and earth will be like God wanted it to be in the beginning. A new heaven, a new earth. Peter said, according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. John sees this holy city. It's described as walls of jasper, streets of gold, and gates of pearl. Our loved ones are there. Jesus is there. This glorious city of gold coming down from God out of heaven. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. No more separation between us and God. I know the Holy Spirit's with us. I know he's in us. Jesus said he'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He abides with us and he'll be with us forever. But it's nothing like being there physically with God in a glorified body where you can stand it. You'll finally be able to see his face. You'll be with him. You'll be his people forever and he'll be your God. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. The problem of evil and suffering is certainly a big problem indeed. But God already has a plan. He already has it worked out. And all we have to do is put our faith and trust in him. Father in heaven, thank you for this opportunity to teach from your word. And I pray that the people of God would be encouraged to keep on keeping on, to look up and live by faith. We do not walk by sight, but we walk by faith. Help us to have confidence, to be sure and steadfast, and to make our calling and election sure. And I pray for those today who do not know you as Savior, that they would make you their Lord this very day. Don't waste any more time. Come to Christ now while you can. In Jesus' name, amen. The Problem of Evil and Suffering has been a production of Tony Broom Ministries.